Just good to be able to share again today some more of God's glory. That's going to be our theme for eternity, isn't it? Speaking out the glory of God, giving Him praise and adoration. I want to speak today about the glory of God in reconciliation. And I want to start by reading from Colossians 1. Because there, the Apostle Paul seems to be that all the glory that is bestowed in Christ and all the glory that we can see in Christ actually comes down to a point whereby God is able to reconcile all things to Himself. That's where the glory of God falls in this passage. So, Colossians 1, verses 12 to 20. Give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people. In the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For it pleased God in him to have all fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you can get hold of the picture of that, the reconciling power of God is released as the glory of Jesus is expressed. Great picture. Now, we speak, don't we, sometimes, of reconciling the accounts, you know, if you're getting the budget right. I remember at a coffee evening in the village that we asked an accountant to check the money. And at the end, the money was one penny out. And he took an hour before he was satisfied and he would get it straight. And we were all bored to tears. Yeah? Now, I have to confess that my approach when I've been treasurer of a number of small funds has been rather different. If at the end we were short on the reckoning by a pound or two, then I'd put the money in and put it under donation. Or if there was a surplus, you know, more than I'd expected. There again, I didn't put it in my own pocket that time. I just bought an extra donation. That's how it was. And I was satisfied with myself. I was the only one who was the loser. Surely, that way is the most sensible, isn't it? Well, I thought so. Yeah, I think so. But we must be careful when we're talking about what is sensible in a worldly way, and we try to put that into God's way of dealing with things. When I was a young man, and was once, down at the old Baptist church on a foggy November evening, I went in to hear one of the great preachers of the day, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was preaching to probably about 50 or 60 of us, not very many really, but that was it. And the word he brought was this. He said, if the word, from Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken by angels is true, and every disobedience and transgression receives a just recompense of reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And there is between a holy God, a perfect God, and even the best of us as humans, a great gulf. Because even the smallest of sins separates us from that holy God. I remember we had a careful driver in the village, extremely careful. I don't think he ever went above 30 miles an hour. You know, if you got behind him, it was a problem. But one time, coming down the Warwick Road there, he just slipped over. And the police stopped him and they prosecuted him for 33 miles an hour. And he said to them, but all the others have gone by time and time again. You know, they're going by now and they're going faster. Ah, said the policeman, never mind, it was you. And you got caught and you've broken the law. And for once in his life, and only once, he was guilty. And here then is the real glory of the gospel. God is able to reconcile because God is alone can find a way to reconcile the sinner to himself. And that way is the way of the cross. We know that. The cross of wood that the Son of God hangs upon the tree. Why does he hang there? He hangs there to reconcile us to our God. And not only us, but according to Paul, and we'll just unpack this in a minute, to reconcile all things to himself. There's only one time and one place in time and in history and in eternity where that happens, and that's at the cross of Calvary. That's the cross of Calvary. Now, God is able to reconcile all things to himself. He's willing to, but he does not overrule our free will. He doesn't just carte blanche sort of say, well, that's it. God will forgive, that's his business, that's what one French philosopher said. No, he doesn't. And I've looked through the Bible, and I read it, he is able and willing to reconcile all things except those who choose not to be. And the ones in the Bible I read who choose not to be are the fallen angels, are those who reject the gospel, and those who neglect the gospel. I find those three things. And the tragedy is, in this world, that so many are on the road to destruction, while so few are on the road to life, because they reject the offer of God's reconciliation through the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I remember at one time that there was this feeling, which rather was pleasing to me, that, well, in the end, somehow God was going to work it round so that nobody was lost. And then I go back and I happen to be reading one of John Wesley's sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And there Wesley says, points us to the truth of the scripture, that Jesus, the great prophet of God, that the truth of God, said actually there are many on the way to destruction and few on the way to eternal life. And here is the mission of the church, isn't it? The mission of the church is to reach out to those who are on the way to an eternal grave, to the place where God is not, and say, we plead with you, be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's our embassy. That's our reason to be. Now, first of all, I just want to reflect for a minute or two on the glory of the reconciliation that God brings through Jesus Christ to the sinner. That's right, that's central to the church. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross, whereby I am crucified to this present age. This present age is crucified to me. And in Romans 1, Paul says, look, I'm called apart, I'm separated to this great good news from God. One of the most important books I think I read when I was young in my studies was Michael Green's Evangelism in the Early Church. And it drew me to the central message of the gospel, the central message which was brought by Jesus when he came and said, God's time has dawned, the kingdom is near, repent and turn around and join me, join the kingdom. With that in mind, and I've told you this before, I suppose, that I was in Nottingham one day, and just in front of the town hall, Sue and Pete, who were doing his studies there, they'd gone to the shops. I was going across the square in front of the hall to I wanted the loo, and as I was wandering across, the Mormons grabbed me, and there was the one with a sign which said Alderon, and he got me, and I was in a hurry, so I hadn't got much time to stop and talk, and he started talking, and I said, oh yes, but do you know what the gospel is? And he stopped, and just in that moment was able to say, well, look, the gospel is this. New Testament gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of good works that you knew amongst you, how he taught and how he healed. You took and by cruel hands you nailed to the cross. You killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him up on the third day, and Jesus has ascended above all thrones. And God has appointed a day when this Jesus will return to this earth to judge all the living and the dead. And God commands everyone to repent and turn around. And to that end, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church to carry on that mission. And with that, I had to leave the elder and go across, right? But it done the job. But the thing was, of course, that there was about 70 people gathered round. And why were they gathered round? Well, because the gospel was being spoken, wasn't it? Yeah? And it is this great gospel, isn't it? He is able to reconcile all to himself, if only you'll hear it and receive it. David Porson, when he was teaching up at Deddington one day, was telling us of the Nazi leaders in the war. I've probably mentioned this before, but it is a very important one, I think. That an American pastor who'd lost two sons in the war was told by God to go along and to witness to those at the Nuremberg trial who were the condemned men for their terrible crimes against humanity. And reluctantly, after arguing with God, he went along. And he found that these men were responsive to the gospel. And he told us that these men who turned to Christ, they went to the gallows, but they went to the gallows with Christ in their heart forgiven. Now that stretches you, doesn't it? But God is able. If you want a biblical reference to that, you'll find it in Chronicles. You'll find it when Manasseh, the awful king of Judah, had done all that he would, that in the end it says, nevertheless, his heart turned back to God. God is able to bring them back. And we see that, don't we, in many instances. There was a man called Jimmy who used to come into this church and used to terrorize some people here and some people downtown. I remember once I'd preached like today, and I was just saying goodbye to people out there, and he came out on his crutches, and as he got there just by the side of me, he swung my crutch at my head, and I ducked underneath it. But do you know that God got hold of Jimmy? Many of you know that, didn't it? You know, tell of it, because that's what God did. A changed man. And meet him down the town, and he'd say, very simply, it's him up there that did it. God is able. And our testimony, now some here are rough diamonds, I know that. Others seem to have led pretty good lives. But we know and believe what Paul said, there is no difference. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all need the reconciliatory power of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. There's power, wonder-working power. Power in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we sing and that's what we express and that's what it is. But secondly, I want to just remind you that reconciliation of God is to our rightful place of his work on earth. I know and you know that you're made for a purpose. And you'll never find peace in your heart unless you find God's purpose for your life. And salvation has within it the reconciliation to his foreordained purpose for us. You are created in Christ for good works which God has prepared beforehand that you should do. Your life has a God purpose. And it is in finding that and being obedient to that God's purpose and finding your peace within it that the love of God flows out from the individual. The Christian who is not at peace somehow with the place where God wants them to be is a person who shows frustration and doesn't do good to those around. But the person who is at peace in God, it's just as natural as that. The love of God flows out. You see, that's how God made us in the first place. In Adam, to be a husbandman of creation, not only of nature, but of all the innovation and works and technology of man that was flowed from it. He made him to be the husbandman of that, to look after it as God's faithful steward. He made Adam to be intimate with himself. He made Adam to walk with himself in the breath of the Spirit, in the Ruah of the Ruah. He made Adam to live in family and to populate the earth in love. That's what God put the purpose in Adam to start with, in the first man. And that's the purpose that he wants to put in your life and in my life. But what went wrong? Well, self took over. Stephen's already referred to that. As it had Satan before. You can be as the Most High. You can make the decisions. You be God of your life. You do it your way. And the consequences of that are that the horsemen of the apocalypse have ridden through this earth ever since, with disease and war and famine and death and all the pain that I read about daily in my paper. And in salvation, individuals reconciled to God's purpose are reconciled to flow against the tide of this age. You are reconciled by God through the death of Jesus to flow against the tide of this present age. You're working in a different way. There are many that I could quote this morning. William Wilberforce is always on our minds, the one who flowed against the slave trade. Many, many more. Mother Teresa, when babies were worth nothing in India, flow against the tide and rescue them. One of the little village chapels I've been to. Two ladies there, who one lost her husband in the war, the other one never married, but they flowed against the tide in the secular world. And in two villages that they cared for, and they taught the children the truths of the gospel. And the impact that it made upon those two villages was immense. People, although they're not Christians, they respect those persons. They come along, they listen to them, because they're flowing against the tide, but they're flowing with God. Peace in life comes from being reconciled to God. Being content, said Paul, in the place where I am. I've learned to be content. In the soul-keeping course which we're doing, John Ortberg tells a remarkable story. He tells the story of Dietro, I think that was his name, and he was one of the most powerful worship leaders that John Ortberg had seen. Playing to thousands of people, who's in tremendous power of the Spirit. And he was struck down by an absolutely massive stroke. And when John Ortberg went to meet him, went to see him, he was just there, sat there, sorting out fruit in the back of the supermarket store as to that which was to be thrown away and that which could be distributed to the poor. And John Ortberg said, as he was talking to Dietro, that this man was at peace because he was in the place where he, and reconciled to it, because that was the place that God had given him. And I think I just want to challenge you now. You're on your front line in the various places that you are at work. We make great emphasis on that. God has placed you there. Are you at peace in it? Because when you are at peace there and take it captive and say, this, I'm reconciled to this because this is God's purpose for my life, it's then that the love of God starts flowing out in the way in which God intended it to. Now, thirdly, I just want to touch on this because it's important. Through Christ, God reconciled heaven to himself. Do you question that? Does heaven need to be reconciled to God? Heaven's a sinless place, isn't it? And yet somehow, you see, sin was able to enter heaven. And the Bible tells me it was like this. It says that it was Satan himself, Lucifer, the son, the one, the anointed cherub, who was walking in the fire of glory in the front of the throne of God when he said in his heart, well, you know, don't need God. I could do this. And Jesus said, I saw him like lightning fall from heaven. And through the cross, heaven has been reconciled to God in a way in which it could never have done before. Let me just explain. In Ephesians 4, we read that Jesus, having descended, ascended above all heavens. John Bunyan says, God has many thrones, but his highest throne is the throne of grace. Ezekiel saw the great chariot throne of God's creation, God carrying his chariot throne of creation under him. But he looked and saw far and high above the throne the likeness of the appearance of a man. And John in Revelations, he sees in chapter 4 all the great spirits of God, all the great spirits praising God the Creator. The great powers of heaven and of the ages are there and they're praising God. And then, as he moves to chapter 5, the Lamb as he had been slain appears in the midst of the throne. And you can sense, can't you, the great change in heaven unto him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. The breath of heaven is such love. Never before the cross of Calvary had heaven realized the depth of the nature of God. That God is love at such a supreme level. That he will give his only son to die for those who rejected him and nailed him to the tree. You have a transformed heaven through the cross, reconciled to the very depths of God's nature. And so heaven and earth are able to be at one in the praise and in the glory of the God of love. So, the glory of God in salvation, the glory of God in reconciling us to our purpose in life, to that place where we can reach out to him, and reconciling the whole of creation that will come to him through Christ, so that we all have one common focus. Friend, well, one of the great fathers of the faith to me, when he was in his 80s, he had a vision. He was taken up into heaven, and there he met his brother, and he spoke of other things that happened. But Edward came back and he told us, and he'd only speak about this afterwards, he would say to us, the whole attention of heaven, I could see, was on one place. And that one place was glory. The Lamb, as he had been slain, holds heaven, holds earth together. And God has reconciled all things through himself, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great glory in that, isn't there? There's a tremendous glory in it. And praise God that he's brought us into this glory. And as the band comes back, I just want to remind you of something that St. Paul said. He said, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We have got a message to take to the world. We know that, don't we? And what is that message? It's a message, he said, not to speak down to people, but to plead with the individual. We plead with you to be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. That for Paul was the message. That's why he spent so long at Ephesus, so long at Corinth, just pleading with them. Be reconciled. Let it add up. Let the great handwriting of God, which is written against your sin, meeni, meine, tikulu, fasing, numbered, counted, reckoned up, and it doesn't add up. Let that be changed to being forgiven, reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm inviting you here today. If you haven't come to that place, then that's what you need to hear of the gospel, because that is the gospel of God. That's the most important thing for you. You want God, you want to know his peace, you want to know his pleasure, his joy, you want to know his love within your heart, you want all of that. Come to that point of being reconciled to God. The numbers add up to the crucified and risen Jesus. Amen.